No, it wasn't a trick. Once in a while, in 6 years, we don't quite get it right. I'll take the blame. It was my fault. The scripture was Numbers. Okay, you finally figured that out, right? Numbers 14, 1 through 9. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, and I want to thank Martita for reading the passage of scripture this morning. No, we didn't jump back to Exodus. We are moving forward into Numbers. We left the book of Exodus, as you recall, the children of Israel in chapter 19 had received a message from God, His plan, His gracious plan of salvation for His children. Now we've moved along in our journey through that endless desert to a place that is right on the very doors, the very doorstep of the promised land. The children of Israel had suffered intolerable bondage in Egypt, and God had promised to give them a land flowing with milk and honey and Oreo cookies and all those good things that we like, chocolate cake, brownies. A promised land. God had protected His children. He had provided. He had led them right to this very border, right here on the promised land. It's a story that you've probably heard many, many times over. As a child growing up, it's one of my favorite stories. How the children of Israel selected 12 spies, 12 young leaders, one from each tribe of Israel. And their instructions were to go over into the promised land and to spy out the land, to check it out, see if it really is what God said it was. And so they left. I can imagine the children of Israel sitting there on the other side of the Jordan River thinking, wow, boy, I wonder how they're doing. You know, did they get caught? Do you think they're finding all the wonderful things that God promised us? And they were on edge for a whole month, actually over a month, 40 days. They waited patiently for the spies to come back. And then they were there. All 12 of them, excited, maybe a little scared too, after what they'd gone through. But they were back and they had a message for the children of Israel. Now, I want you to keep in mind that these 12 men that went into Canaan were to return and bring a message, either confirming God's promises or disclaiming them. They were to come back with evidence that what God had promised was true. And so they went over there, and for 40 days they kept their eyes open and they observed and they looked and they tasted of the food and they drank the water and they looked around the countryside trying to pick up as much information as they could as to whether this was truly the promised land that they'd waited so long for. And if you read the passage, you'll find that they were united. They were united in their observations. They said, it is a land. It is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. They even brought back examples of some of the fruit of that land. It truly was everything that God had said it would be. Except, if you'll read, in the 13th chapter, and I have one of these glasses that likes to fall apart every so often in my pocket. The 13th chapter, beginning with verse 28. Well, let's just read from verse 26. Here they are. They've come back from their exploring the promised land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite camp community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. And here is evidence. Here is the fruit. Now, sounds like a pretty good report, doesn't it? Kind of, it goes along with what God had promised them. Wonderful fruit, beautiful countryside, great water to drink. But, there's that word, but. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. By the way, if you were to see the city of Jericho, it wasn't very big. Probably not much bigger than the top of this hill up here that our church is built on. Not a very big place, and not much to worry about. But to them, it was a big, big city. Very large. And we saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Wow. Okay. So what's the problem here? We knew that there were people in this land, inhabiting this land. We knew that there would be cities that we would need to go up against. We knew all of these things. But this report is a scary one. All the promises, all the blessings that God had promised, the fruit and all the wonderful, this wonderful land is flowing with milk and honey, that was true. But then there's the problem, and the problem is that this land is full of warring people, this land is full of warriors, this land is full of giants, this land is full of insurmountable issues and problems and barriers. So we have a mixed report. The men there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak. They come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in their eyes, and we looked the same to them. Tradition says that there was a nation of people that were extremely tall and scary. They were giants in the land. And seemingly they were here in this area of Canaan. And so they saw these people and fear gripped their heart. So through the eyes of faith, they saw a land flowing with milk and honey, an exceedingly good land. And the cities had walls, very great cities, where the descendants of these giants lived there. Now, it's interesting that at this point, Joshua and Caleb agree with the rest of the spies. They seem to be agreeing that yes, the land is a wonderful place, the food is good there, it's a beautiful place to live, but there are also some barriers. There are some problems to taking this land. There are giants in the land. There are great walls and cities. Faith is not blind. I would like to suggest that faith is not blind to obstacles. But faith looks to God to overcome those obstacles and barriers. But we see also here in verse 31 a problem arising. Because even though all 12 of them went into the promised land, they all came back with different impressions. 10 of them believed that the land was impossible. We could never go and take those cities. We could never go and overthrow those enemies, those giant warriors. It's impossible. And so through the eyes of unbelief, you begin to hear a whole another story. And if you read verse 31. We're going to jump over 30. We'll come back to that. Verse 31 of chapter 13. It says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are.' And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land and they had explored. And they said, 'The land we explored devours those living in it. And the people we saw there are great in size.'" You see? There's fear in their hearts. There's unbelief. The land swallows us up. There's giants that live there. We're like grasshoppers. You know, have you ever found that often when your heart is full of unbelief, that sometimes you begin to distort the truth? When your heart is full of fear and unbelief, sometimes the truth begins to get distorted and sometimes blown out of proportion. And I think that's true about these 10 spies. Those whose hearts were filled with fear It's often been said that when the door of unbelief is open, fear rushes in and takes control of the mind. And when the mind is controlled by fear, faith is forced out, and the mind is overcome with despair. Wow. How quickly fear can wipe out the memory of God's mighty, mighty act of salvation. Here the children of Israel had been led by God's mighty hand. Out of slavery, through the desert, he had fed them, he had protected them, he had given them water, he had shielded them from the burning sun, and kept them warm with a pillar of fire. And here they are at the very doorstep of the promised land, that land that God had promised to give them and their descendants. And now they have forgotten all about God's leading them and all the wonderful acts that God had performed by his mighty hand. How quickly fear can wipe out the memory of God's mighty hand of salvation. There are tragic consequences of unbelief. And we see this story as it unfolds before our very eyes here in Numbers. You know, it's interesting that as these spies brought back their report, they were each giving their report to Moses. And as I said before, they agreed. They agreed that it was a beautiful land. They agreed that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. But then fear began to grip their hearts. They began to not believe in the power, the saving power of God and the power of God. And if you'll notice this, the story as it goes on here, they begin to spread, it says. They begin to spread the story. And as they spread this story of fear, unbelief gripped the hearts of the children of Israel, the entire nation. You know, I've found often in life that unbelief is never content to stand alone. Somehow people that don't believe want to have others in their misery with them. So they spread a rumor, they spread an untruth, they tell a lie, they stretch the truth, they do whatever they have to make sure that they have enough people to join them in their fear and their unbelief. You ever noticed that before? Fear steals, and I found that fear steals the joy out of life, and it leaves us unhappy, trembling, and discontented. And the children of Israel were unhappy now. Suddenly the promise of going into that land and taking that land was the last thing in their mind. They were full of so much fear and disbelief, and they began to tremble, they began to grumble, they began to complain. Fear spread. It spread like a plague. 10 unbelieving spies made the promised land look like a living hell. That land that God had promised to give them so many generations before now was no longer the promised land. It was a place they didn't want to be, a place they didn't want to go. It was a promise they did not want fulfilled. Doom and gloom like a cloud spread over the children there in the camp. You know, something I've found often when I've had opportunity to talk to people who don't believe, they don't believe in a God. They don't believe in anything that even is related to God. They don't even take God into account in any of the events in their lives and experiences of their lives. I've often found that those people are very lonely people. People who are hurting, people who are angry, people who are confused and discouraged. And so what do? How do we help them? I'd like to suggest that the best way to help someone who is discouraged, someone who doesn't have any faith, someone who has been hurt or someone who has been abused, is to begin by sharing your own personal testimony. Begin by sharing your own personal experience, the journey that you are on and your relationship with Jesus. These children who begin to wallow in their unbelief, they begin to look at their own resources and say, we can't go into this land. Our armies aren't strong enough. Our armies aren't skilled enough. There's no way that we can go and take that land. Look at us. We're just grasshoppers. These guys are giants. The land is great. It's wonderful. It's a place we'd like to be, but there's no way. You see, we can't go because we lack. We are lacking. Unbelief, it always looks at its own resources and it forgets that God is the one who gives the power and the strength. It looks at its own weaknesses rather than looking at the strength of God. And so the 10 spies continued to spread their message of gloom and doom. You know, unbelief doesn't have spiritual eyesight. It's lacking that. It doesn't see what God can do. It always looks at what I can do or what we can do. Rather than looking through the eyesight, the spiritual eyes, and seeing what God can do. I see it all the time. Fearful, unhappy Christians slogging their way through life. Unhappy and angry and working hard to see if they can make it into the promised land. Trying to rely on their own good works and get into the promised land by working hard. And at the end of life, they're tired and they're worn out. They're angry, disenchanted, and really lack the spiritual eyesight that God would want them to have. Their journey through life has not taught them to depend on God. You know, that's really what God was trying to teach the children of Israel. When they left Egypt, time and time and time again, God was trying to say to the children of Israel, if you need food, call upon me. If you need water, call upon me. If you need protection from the enemy, call upon me. I am the source of your strength. I am the one who will provide for you. I am the one who gives salvation. I am the merciful one. This is what God is trying to teach the children of Israel as they left Egypt land, that they needed to depend on Him day by day by day by day throughout their life. That's what God's trying to teach us. He's trying to teach us that we need to depend on Him every single day of our lives. But it's so much easier to do it ourselves, isn't it? If we can just work it out, if we can just try a little harder, if we can just get the right job, or we just live in the right home, or we can buy the right car, or if our kids would just listen to us and obey us, everything would be fine. Isn't that right? That's what we think. And that's what the children of Israel thought. If they could just try a little harder, if they could have a larger army with more chariots and more swordsmen and more spearmen, maybe they could go into the land. But their resources were weak because they had failed to look at God as the source of their strength and their courage and their salvation. And so the rebellion is in full swing. Fear and despair have taken control of the children of Israel. The faith of Israel is beginning to unravel. And if you look at the way unbelief ravels, you'll find that it often unravels into fear, and fear leads to anger, and anger leads to violence. Someone once said that to maintain one's faith in a world of despair is a battle. Let me say that again. To maintain one's faith in a world of despair, is a battle. Only those who fight that battle of faith, can really appreciate the formidable obstacles to faith. It's only by taking the shield of faith, it's only by stepping out in faith and actually experiencing what it means to go over those obstacles by faith, it is only then that we really can appreciate what it means to have faith and to allow God to strengthen us and to lead us in our lives. In the midst of all this weeping, by the way, if you want to read a little bit more in chapter 14 here, listen to this. That night, some of the people, excuse me? Oh, it isn't my eyesight. All of the people, okay, all of the people of the community raised their voices in weeping aloud. Now, let's get this picture straight here. Here we are, our very tippy toes are touching the borders of the promised land. This is the very thing that God had promised them for generations. I will give you the promised land. I will lead you back to Canaan. I will return you to where your fathers once were. This is the promised land. And they're crying? Somehow, the actions of the people don't quite coincide with the promise of God, do they? They should be dancing and rejoicing and hardly able to sleep that night so that they could get up the next morning and cross over the Jordan into the promised land and inhabit the land that God had promised them. But here they are weeping. It says, they raise their voices all night. All of them raise their voices aloud. All, it says in verse 2, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, If only, okay, now, you say, where'd you get your sermon title from? This is where I got it from. They're talking to God here. They don't mention God's name. You can grumble against God in more than one way, you know that, don't you? They're griping, they're talking about Moses and Aaron, but they're really talking to God. And here's what they say to him. If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why, O Lord, are you bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said this to each other. We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. The rebellion is complete. They are ready now to stage, they are staging actually a coup against God's chosen leader, Moses and Aaron. In fact, they take up stones and they're ready to kill them. They're ready to stone them to death right there on that spot. They're ready to choose their own leader so they can go back to Egypt. Back to bondage. Back to slavery. Back to trying to do it your own way. Back to all the things that God had freed them from. They're ready to go back and do all of those things over again. Isn't that amazing? It's no wonder the Bible says that, you know, not to cast pearls among swine. Why does the pig go back to its wallow and the dog to its vomit? Why is it that we as humans are always ready to depart from the presence of God, to leave the very promised land, to leave the very doorway of the promised land and go back to Egypt, to go back to the slavery and the bondage of legalism, to go back to all those things that we think we can do ourselves. And so in the midst of all this weeping and shouting, and you can just hear it, can't you? All night long, you know, crying, and people grumping and griping and standing out in the roadway and little groups here and there, little clusters of people all yelling and screaming with their faces getting red and they're picking up stones. They're ready to destroy. They're ready to kill their leaders. And then we hear a voice. We hear a voice of one in chapter 13, verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do that." Now there's the voice of faith speaking in the darkness of that moment. There is a man willing to count the cost. There is a man willing to receive the stones that were aimed at him to stand up for God and to have faith in God. Good for Caleb. There is a voice. In the midst of all this weeping, in the midst of all this gnashing of teeth, there is a voice of faith, of courage and confidence, and simple faith in God's plan. One voice, joined by another, a man by the name of Joshua. But for their faith in God, they were about to be stoned. Prayers of unbelief, people wailing and crying and complaining, and God had an answer. God had His answer, and you'll find that answer if you look at chapter 14. And it's actually, well, it's pretty long, but beginning with verse 10, just the last part. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long," verse 11, "how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miracles and signs I have performed among them?" And then here it is. "I will strike them. I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them. But I will make you into a nation." And you know the story, how Moses, you know, is praying before God, and Aaron is praying before God. And God says, "Okay, here's your answer, Israel. Here's your answer. I will destroy Israel and I will make a new nation." And Moses says, "Oh no, you can't do that, God. Don't do that. These are your people. These are the people that you brought out of the out of Egypt, and they are bringing them into the promised land. You promised them, Lord. You can't do this." So what does God say? Not all of you. Verse 28. So tell them, Moses. You tell them, Moses. "As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say." You see, God was listening. He was listening to their prayers, their faithless prayers. "In this desert, your bodies will fall, every one of you 20 years old or more, who has counted in the census and who grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the promised land." Verse 33. "Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the desert." Sad story, isn't it? The very people that God had promised to take out of slavery into the promised land spent the rest of their lives wandering in the desert of unbelief. If only they could have hung on by faith to the Word of God. If only they could have trusted God. If only they could have said, "Lord, we can't see how we're going to win these battles. We can't see how we can overcome these people. But we know you promised it, so we believe. So we'll step forward with you into the Jordan River. We'll cross the Jordan into the promised land." If only they could have had a little faith, how different the story might have been. An entire generation died there in that desert. 40 years they wandered, unable to cross over into that promised land, because they lacked the faith and the trust in God. Prayers of unbelief that bring fatal answers. A priceless gift rejected in gross ingratitude. A paradise lost because of shameless disbelief. Blessings never realized because of selfishness and rebellion. That's the story of the faithless, unbelieving generation. I shudder to make the parallels to our day. And yet the parallels are there. God doesn't tell us these stories just to read to our children at bedtime. God tells us the stories of humanity's wrestling and struggling in this world of pain and suffering. He tells us these stories as lessons so that we might learn from the experience of others. Yes, there are parallels. Anytime we attempt to add our good works into God's salvation and add our perfectionism to God's salvation in Jesus Christ, there is a parallel. Whenever we seek to follow our own rebellious hearts, there is a parallel. Whenever we forget how God has blessed our lives in the past, there is a parallel. And anytime you look to find some way that you can work your way into the promised land, there is a parallel. Salvation only comes through accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, accepting the blood that was shed on the cross for the remission of your sins. Salvation is found only in Christ Jesus. We live in a world that is hell-bent, a world that is doing its very best to create its own heaven here on this earth. Sadly, that may be the only heaven that they'll ever know. Brothers and sisters, my friends, family of Point Loma, we are standing on the very edge of the promised land. I believe that. As I look at the world around me, I look at the condition of things. When I see the saber rattling and the nukes that people are building to destroy this world and to destroy each other, I realize that we stand on the very verge, the very, very edge of the promised land. It's so easy to be caught up in the turmoil and the confusion and the unbelief and the dissatisfaction and all those things that cloud our minds and block the view of Jesus Christ on the cross, who died for our sins, for your sins, for my sins. He died so that we can have eternal life by faith. By faith, you can enter the promised land. Don't wander in the wilderness. Don't wander in the confusion. Find eternal life through Jesus Christ. And depend on Him and His righteousness to carry you into the promised land. May God bless us as we continue to worship.